Good evening. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn back over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. I know we read it, but it's a very short verse, and we'll go ahead and read it again. Because it's important, because it's going to set the stage for the rest of what we're going to talk about this evening. There it says, "Watch over your heart," or "keep your heart," or "guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs," or the issues of life. What does that mean? That's a pretty general statement. And to me, that seems pretty sobering. If the purpose that I need to watch over or to guard my heart is because the springs or the issues of life in general, no qualifications made, flow from it, if everything flows from my heart, that's pretty important. And so for a little while this evening, we're going to talk about guarding our hearts. It's not a particularly complicated thing that we're going to talk about. It's not a complex lesson. It's probably nothing that you haven't heard before, and yet, it's something that we need to remind ourselves of. Especially living in a world where there are so many things around us vying for our hearts that are not godly. And so many deceptive ways that those things are masked to make them seem like things that are okay to spend our time with. Or to spend too much time with. And so we're going to talk about this evening what the point is, why we need to guard our hearts, so we can remind ourselves of the importance of doing it. But we're also going to talk about what it involves, some practical things that the scriptures tell us that we need to do to guard our hearts. And we're going to take just a moment at the end and consider, what do we need to change? What is it, perhaps, that we're doing that is not protecting our hearts, that is letting things in that should not be there? Or what are we perhaps failing to do to keep those things out and to keep our hearts pure like God wants them to be? If you will, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 20. Now, there's a couple different passages we could look at. This is a parallel account here. We could also look at where Jesus says something similar. We could look at Matthew's account. We're going to go ahead and look at Mark's account this evening. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, it says, "And he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So everything comes from our heart. We've already established that. Specifically, the things that defile us, and we get a glimpse into what God's perspective is when God looks down at you or I and he sees something disgusting or repulsive, a behavior that we're engaged in that is not godly, that comes from inside. From our hearts. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus there says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil." That seems pretty simple. Seems pretty logical. Good stuff comes from other good stuff. Bad stuff comes from other bad stuff. And we get that concept. Jesus goes on to say, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Question, what are you filling your heart with? If what is in my heart must come out, and if what's in my heart is good, then good's going to come out. If what's in my heart is bad, bad's going to come out. Then am I filling my heart with good or bad stuff? Simple, but that's really what it comes down to. And Jesus says, from the treasure of his heart, what we value, what we pursue, what we focus on, we take those things in. That's what we spend our time with. That's what we spend our money on. That's what we spend our energy engaging in. Those things go into our heart and they change us as people. And our actions necessarily come out of that. So what's the point? Well, first of all, my heart is the source of my actions. We've looked at that. But something else I want us to consider is, if something ungodly comes out of my heart, the right question is to ask, why was it there in the first place? That's the question that we should ask based on what Jesus is saying here. If what we fill our heart with comes out, then if something comes out that we shouldn't be doing, if we say something or do something that is unholy or ungodly, the first question I need to ask myself is, why was that thing in my heart to begin with? And to illustrate this, I'd like to share with you something that's not original with me, but Brother Jeremy DeHutt, when we were at a men's overnight, men's weekend study, we were talking about this concept. He was talking about the progression of an idol. I can't remember whether I mentioned this before when I was here last time talking about idolatry, but if I did, then I'm going to say it again. He used the illustration of having a water bottle, and he used my brother in the illustration says, I'm standing here with a water bottle, and my brother, Jamal, runs into him and bam, hits him. The water bottle falls on the floor. Water spills out all over the floor. And his question to my brother is, in the illustration, Jamal, why is there water on the floor? And Jamal, in the illustration, goes, well, you know, I'm sorry, I wasn't looking, I ran, and you were there, and boom, I blindsided you, and the water bottle fell, and Jeremy's, no, that's not what I mean. And let me explain. There is water on the floor because there was water in the bottle. If there was no water in the bottle, there would be no water on the floor. If there was juice in the bottle, there would be juice on the floor. If there was never water in the bottle to begin with, it couldn't come out. So it is, if our hearts are never filled with the things that we don't want to see coming out of it in the first place, they can't come out of our hearts. The source and the results are important to God. And we've said that the source is our heart. That's where everything comes from. But God looks at both. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So I want us to just think about that verse for a second. Our heart, we've already looked at, that is where our actions come from. That's important. What's further important is God is up here, and what does God do with our heart? He tests our hearts. So that's important. What we're filling our hearts with, God's watching that. The things that we spend our time doing, whether good or bad, whether too much or too little, God watches us doing those things. And He judges that. But He also judges our actions. The things that come out of our heart. And so you kind of have a two-edged sword here. If my heart and my heart and my actions are connected and God looks at both, I think it's safe to say that it's pretty serious that we pay attention to the things that we fill our hearts with. So before we get to what it involves, I want us to look at an example. And you turn over to Acts chapter 8, we'll see that illustrated. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 8, we know the story of Simon, the sorcerer, or the magician. Simon, what he was called by the people, the great power of God. He was used to praise and adoration of people around him because of the magical things that he was doing to grab the people's attention. But we know that Philip comes in, he starts preaching in that area, and he's doing signs and wonders, real ones, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people turn and believe the message of the gospel. And Simon himself believes and is baptized, and he begins following around with Philip. We're not going to read through that whole part, but I wanted to bring that out just for us to keep in mind. When Simon is having this dialogue with Peter, who we see that Peter comes down a little later, Simon is already a Christian. Simon is a believer who's been baptized for the remission of his sins, and he still is someone who needs to guard his heart. He's still someone who we see fails in watching over his heart like he should. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 17, beginning in verse 17. It says, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What was Simon's problem? Well, what does Peter respond to of Simon's? Simon says something wrong. This is true. And Peter responds to Simon's words. But what does Peter rebuke Simon for? He rebukes him for his thoughts. Simon, your heart was wrong. Your thinking was wrong. Your perspective on the Holy Spirit and the gift that God gave and the whole purpose for it was completely wrong and skewed. Simon, you need to change your heart. Simon, your heart isn't what it should be before God. Simon, your intention, the intentions of your heart aren't right. And Peter tells Simon to repent. And I would think, given what Simon was used to, that probably included him not being selfish and self-seeking and self-absorbed, wanting the praise of those who were around him, seeking power for himself and the praise of man. And he needed to seek forgiveness for the intention of his heart. So, question. What if Simon had never said anything? Would Simon's heart have still been right before God, or would it have still been wrong? Well, if his thinking was as it was, the way that Peter rebukes him, based on what we've already looked at, it seems pretty clear that Simon still had a bad heart, even if he didn't say anything. Even if he had not done anything, his heart still could be wrong before God. And he still needed to repent. And he still needed to seek forgiveness. And that kind of takes us into what guarding our hearts involves. Because the first thing I would suggest in looking at Simon's example is listen. Listen to correction. If my heart is wrong, particularly if I'm deceiving myself about that fact, and I'm caught up in the moment, and caught up in what I'm focused on, which is not what I should be focused on, and someone, and it doesn't even necessarily have to be as harsh of a rebuke that Peter gives, but someone brings to my attention, and asks me maybe, is that something you should be doing? Is that something you should be watching? I don't know about that. That seems pretty sketchy to me. What should be my response to that person? Do I blow them off? You don't know what you're talking about. You just want to limit my rights. I have rights. I have freedom. Or should I listen to that? Because maybe that person, perhaps in that situation, cares more about my heart than I do. If I've been filling it with the wrong kind of things, and they notice that and want to bring that to my attention so I can make the change that I need. And if I have listened to correction, then like Simon, if I find something that is wrong in my heart, then I need to repent. I need to change my heart. Growing up, I would hear that all the time. Repentance, I could just blurt it out probably without thinking about it. Repentance is a change of heart that produces a change of action. But that's really what we've been talking about today. It starts with our hearts. It starts with the way that I think and what I'm filling my heart with. That needs to change first. I can't expect for the behavior that's wrong that maybe has been brought to my attention to change if I'm not thinking the way that I should. And I won't be thinking the way that I should if all the things I spend my time with encourage me to think the wrong way. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 13. I think there's another principle that we see that'll help, especially if there's a change we have already made. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Make no provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy for yourself to sin. Don't make it easy for yourself to corrupt your heart or to defile your heart. If I know that there's a particular thing that causes me to think the wrong way, why am I going to spend my time with it? If looking at a particular TV show, movie, listening to certain kinds of music, being in a certain crowd of people, having certain kinds of conversations, will cause me to think the wrong way, and I know that's going to affect my heart, and I know that's going to affect my actions, then why would I make it easy for myself to sin? By putting myself in a situation where I'm going to fill my mind with disgusting and filthy things that are going to corrupt the way that I think. Let's not make it easy for ourselves to go down that path. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that I think is often referenced and quoted, and rightly so. It's important There's just one thing, though, that I noticed. We read verse 12 and verse 13 a lot, and that's good. And we're going to go ahead and read that and then make one observation afterwards. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's good to know. What's also good to know is what Paul says right afterwards. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And that, in the context, that's what he's talking about. But whatever sin you were talking about, the same admonition would be applicable. Therefore, flee. Run away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't see how close you can get to it without it affecting you. Don't see how strong you are. Yeah, God won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able, so I'll test the strength that God's given me and see how much temptation I can really resist. That's not the impression that we get from this passage. Get away from it. Run away from it. Be like Joseph. Drop everything and run. It is that serious. We've already looked at why that is. God is the one who is looking at how we handle these situations in our life, how we guard our hearts. And this being the case, if it's that important, and the scriptures say, don't make any provision for it. Flee. Then, one of the things that I would encourage us to do is what Paul also says, and that is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And this, in some ways, there's an illustration that we're going to look at too, that when we think about guarding our hearts or being a guard or a watchman, I think will come out here. But if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll look at what Paul actually says there and then make a point from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. And I just want to pause there. Do we consider that the things that God has given us in this life to fight the battles that we're engaged in are divinely powerful? And do we take confidence in that, that we can, in fact, meet those battles head on with the Lord on our side if we're really following Him and we can overcome? Something to think about. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You are guards. All of you. Watchmen. Of a stronghold that is your own heart. There's a reason why, and you can't see it now. But the first picture that was up there had a structure. I just picked any sort of guard tower-ish looking thing. But think about that for a moment. Your heart is that tower. And you are the guard. You're responsible for everything that comes into that stronghold and out of it. What kind of people are you going to let inside? You're going to let people inside that are going to terrorize the citizens within the walls? who are going to rob and steal and pilfer and commit all kinds of acts of sexual immorality all over, who are going to shout profanities at the tops of their lungs from one side of the gate to the other. Is that the kind of environment you want behind your guard tower that you're responsible for? I would hope not. Well, the fact is, if you don't want those kinds of things getting past you on your watch, then would you ever invite them in? Hey, Mr. Robber Man, nice to see you. Come on in. Yeah, I've been waiting for you. Oh, hey, fornicator and your distant cousin, the murderer, and you over there, the profane and blasphemous one. I haven't seen you guys in a while. Come on in. That seems pretty ridiculous when you put it that way. But what do people spend their time doing every day by what they watch and listen to and keep company with? They are like those guards responsible for the city behind them, inviting the worst kind of people to come in and terrorize that and loot and pilfer that area. And then they wonder why their lives are in disarray when they've spent their time and their energy with that kind of company, with that kind of focus. Don't invite evil things into your heart. Please. It's going to hurt you. And furthermore, it's going to hurt others. Because remember, what goes into our heart is what comes out. Our heart affects our actions. And we should probably know by now that our sinful actions don't just hurt us. Primarily, they hurt God. They hurt our Lord who died for us. He didn't die so that we could continue to corrupt and defile our hearts. He died for us so that we could have pure hearts, holy and blameless, like the Lord that we serve. And think about this on this note. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we won't read it there, but if you know what that verse is, you might already be going through the list of things that Paul lists there. He says, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. And he lists things, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, morally excellent things, virtuous things. Notice, Paul doesn't give you a long list of things not to think about. He doesn't have to. He gives us a positive standard to measure what we think about with. So do we ask ourselves, before we're getting ready to fill our times and to fill our minds with something, maybe pull that list out. Is this something that's going to encourage me to think about something that's lovely or pure or of good report or virtuous or any of the things that he lists there? And if not, then I don't fill my time with that. I don't fill my heart with that. I run away from that. I put that away from me. Why? Because that is something that's going to defile my heart. So what do we need to change then? Is there anything in our lives that ought not be there? And maybe if we have trouble just considering that question, then back up a step. Are we finding it difficult for us to behave the way that we ought in some area? Is there a way that I'm speaking or a way that I'm acting that I ought not speak or act? And if so, where is that coming from in my heart? And how did that get there? And do I love the Lord enough to take that thing out and put that thing out of my life so my heart can be right before God and so my actions can be ones that please Him? Holy thoughts lead to a holy heart, and that leads to holy behavior. And why is that important? 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, beginning in verse 14, says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts," those things that we're not supposed to be making any provision for, "which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When God first created man, why did He create man in His own image? So that man could walk around and project another image besides God's? That doesn't make any sense. If God created us to reflect the very glory that He emanates, to reflect the holiness that characterizes Him, why would we ever want to be anything less? Why wouldn't we want to be holy like the Lord is holy? And so maybe that's a question, even a further step back. Do you want to be a holy person? And if so, what lengths are you willing to go to be that holy person? What will you remove? What things may you perhaps enjoy that if you take a second and think about it, aren't helping you to be the kind of holy person that the Lord wants you to be? Who do you love more? The Lord or yourself? The Lord who died for you? Or yourself who gave Him reason to die? So do the things that occupy our time, what we do on a daily basis, what our hobbies are, do they encourage us to think holy thoughts? Let's argue from a positive vantage point. Not, God doesn't say that this particularly isn't okay. Not, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God says, I can't do this. Is what I'm about to do or say or look at or touch or interact with going to encourage me to be the kind of holy person that God calls me to be? How about that? And if not, then I don't do it. And so what does that mean? For this week, particularly, what kind of movies are you going to watch? What kind of television programs are you going to watch? What kind of video games are you going to play? What kind of books are you going to read? What about the websites you're going to visit? Regardless of who can see or track your whereabouts. What kind of memes or vines or YouTube videos are you going to spend your time, even if they are only 7 seconds long, with? What kind of conversations are you going to have with your friends or your classmates or your coworkers? Listen to talk radio? I don't really. My parents, I think, used to. But if you do, what kind of talk radio programs are you going to listen to? Speaking of listening, what kind of music are you going to listen to? And to borrow from Paul's phrasing, and things like these, if I happen to forget something that we might spend our time with over the next week. And you know, even in making this list, I want to share this with you. The thought crossed my mind, you know, BJ, maybe you're being a little overly dramatic about this. I mean, come on, seriously? Books and video games? I mean, what is that? What does that have to do with who you are as a person? A YouTube video? You're gonna watch a string of YouTube videos, and that's gonna change your character? Yes. Actually, it will. Because where do your thoughts come from? Well, they come from your mind. Well, where does your mind get its information? From your senses. From the things that you touch, taste, hear, smell, and see. That's how you get stuff into your mind. And so if you spend all your time filling your mind with things that don't belong there, I'm sorry to let you know that if you want to be a holy person, you won't be. I speak from experience. As a young person, I didn't believe that. Growing up, I had parents who said this to me all the time. I didn't believe that. That was a really dumb decision. Because little by little, I grew to be a person that I, when I was younger, looked at and said, I will never be like that. I will never be around those kinds of people. I will never spend my time doing those things. And I became everything that I hated. And my behavior became the very kind of despicable behavior I grew up condemning when I was younger because I knew the truth. And it's good to know the truth. But it doesn't do any good for you if you don't obey it. And you won't obey it if you don't spend your time filling your heart with it. So I would encourage you, maybe if there are some things that don't belong in your life, and you take those out and you find yourself with some open holes, fill it with the Lord. Is there more of God's word that you can take into your heart? Is there more good fruit that you can bear for the Lord by serving someone around you? Is that time that I spent doing the thing that I ought not to have done, watching the thing that I ought not to have watched, listening to the thing that I ought not to have listened to, can that time be reallocated and used instead in a way that glorifies the God who created me to reflect His glory, who called me to be holy as He is holy? Are we guarding our hearts? Is the question. For this evening. I hope that we are. But if we're not, please start. You have now. Even if you never have before. I hope that we've impressed upon ourselves the seriousness of the matter. And I would encourage you, those of you who are young like me, if you're having trouble seeing the seriousness of this, talk to some of the older people in here and ask them how serious it is for them. Perhaps maybe some of the hard lessons that they learned. We're going to sing a song in just a second. There is a habitation. Oh, give me thy heart. Nice. Give me thy heart. Even better. I was going to say, there is a habitation, a holy place with a holy Lord that we with unholy hearts can't be. But that holy God issues a call to us, asking us to give Him our hearts so He can purify them and cleanse them and make them what He always intended for them to be. If you've not submitted to that call by coming in contact with the Lord's blood and being buried with Him in baptism, you can do that tonight. Wash your heart, purify your conscience, and start guarding your heart the way that God wants you to. And if maybe you haven't been watching over your heart and been struggling with sin, and we can encourage you in some way tonight, please come forward and let us know as we stand and sing.
Seated.